Tonight we're going to focus on some of the technicalities of the language of putting on and putting off. And we're looking at Romans 13, 14 and kind of launching from there in terms of, just to remind you, with all the snow delays and all the cancellations, this has been the longest 12-week series I've ever done over the last 30 weeks, it seems. But we're only 7 weeks into it. And Romans 13, 14, if you've forgotten, our launching verse is the verse where Paul the Apostle says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And this whole idea of putting on is important for us to get straight. And when you look at this term in Greek, when you look at this word in Greek, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, and it's in Acts. It's in Revelation at least three times. It has, in all of those cases, the connotation of putting on clothing. Not metaphorical at all, but putting on clothing. Now, in Revelation, the clothing is symbolic, but it appears to be real clothing. There is an exception in the book of Acts where the Word of God tells us before the ascension of Jesus, He instructs His disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Does anybody remember until what happens? Until they are clothed with power from on high. That is a metaphorical use of the same word. And Paul seems to be, in Romans 13 obviously, and in the other passages we're going to look at tonight, using this as metaphorical language. We're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice, first of all tonight, it's commanded. It's commanded. I want to walk through seven facets of this idea of putting on Jesus, starting with the fact that it's commanded. Why does that matter? Because it doesn't make for an optional study of this. It causes us to realize that this ought to be of importance to us. We need to figure out what this means. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to take this seriously? What does it mean to pursue this with all my heart and as best we can to live this out? Now, here's something interesting. Secondly, tonight, it's already happened. There's a sense in which we've already done this. There's a sense in which this is already a foregone conclusion. There's a sense in which we have already experienced, if we're believers, if we're in Jesus Christ, if we're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have experienced a putting on of Christ. Galatians 3:27 is the specific verse that I have in mind. There, Paul, again, is teaching. He is writing, and he says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have what? You have put on Christ." So there's a sense in which every believer has already done that. And probably what he means is what we focused on last Wednesday night. That idea of our already being positionally righteousness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? We are already, just by the fact that we're justified, made righteous in Him. Aren't you glad that that is the good news of the gospel? It doesn't matter what I do between now and 9 p.m., and some of what I do between now and 9 p.m. will likely be sin, right? Some of what I do will likely not be in perfect keeping with God's perfect Word, right? Regardless of that, if 9 p.m. is the hour when the Lord takes me from this earth, if I am justified, right, I am justified. I am forgiven. It is as if those sins never happened because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So what Paul may be saying in Galatians is that because of that justifying grace, we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which this is already done. There is a sense in which we are already equipped to live righteously. There is a sense in which we are already equipped to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit, to experience His grace on a daily basis, to experience His grace regularly, and to know that He is translating that grace into our practical behavior. But this does not absolve us of our responsibilities before the Lord, does it? The Bible is full of our responsibilities. The New Testament speaks often of our responsibilities as followers of Jesus Christ. Now you may be thinking, Pastor Charles, you cannot have it both ways. You're actually standing there telling us that Jesus has done everything. You actually spent last Wednesday night telling us for 45 minutes why it matters that Jesus has done everything. You actually told us that we shouldn't forget the gospel, that we should never think that we can earn it or achieve it or even maintain it or stay in good graces by our own good behavior. Now tonight you're telling us that we have responsibilities. You can't have it both ways. Well, here's the reason I want to have it both ways. Because the Bible says both, does it not? The Bible says all glory to Christ. The Bible says the Lord finishes the work. But the Bible also calls us to live rightly, right? The Bible also calls us to live in a manner that is worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. You know what a paradox is, right? A paradox is a statement that appears to be inconsistent at face value. But when you know what the statement means, it makes perfect sense. Here is an example of a paradox in Scripture. Paul says, when I am weak, then what? Do you remember the verse? Then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. At face value, if you've never read the context of that verse, you might say, that's nonsensical. How can I be weak and strong at the same time? Then when you go and look at the context of that verse, and you see the teaching there and the point there that he's making, you get it. What he's saying is, when I am weak in trusting in myself, I can be strong by trusting in Christ, right? There is a sense of weakness and there is a sense of strength all at the same time. We call that a paradox. A paradox simply needs more explanation and then it clicks. Then it makes sense. But sometimes when we're studying the Word of God, we come across inconsistencies that really do not fit the definition of a paradox, because we cannot fully resolve them even with all the teaching in the world. One of them is the relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And in a sense, the relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility fit into our topic tonight. Consider what Paul is saying in the gospel. He is saying that Jesus has provided everything we need for righteousness yesterday, today, and tomorrow by His perfect death, burial, and resurrection. And that is absolutely true, right? All the righteousness we need, we find in Christ. I made the point last Wednesday night, when Jesus said, it is finished, He meant, it is finished, right? I have taken care of their sin. I have provided for their sin. I have atoned for their sin. At the same time, the Bible calls us to certain responsibilities as believers in Jesus Christ. I call these kinds of apparent contradictions that really cannot be worked out, even with the best teaching in the world, to the satisfaction of everybody's dilemma, an antinomy. That word is very important as you learn to study the Word of God. If you want to write it down or remember it, the word is antinomy. Antinomy. An antinomy sounds like the word antinomian, if you've ever heard the word antinomian before. Antinomian means against the law. Antinomy means there are two teachings or two truths that appear to collide. And even with all the explanation in the world, still in the recesses of my thinking, I cannot fully and finally uncover how they fit together. But I know they fit together because they're both in the Word of God. In some ways, we're dealing with an antinomy. When we talk about Christ having finished the work, and Christ promised to fully finish the work and take us all the way home, and yet our responsibilities this side of heaven to live with all the gusto we can muster for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live as effectively and as obediently as we can. Does that make sense? On one level, we can't resolve the apparent contradiction. It's almost like you had never seen a railroad track. Imagine you had never seen a railroad track. And I took you over here and showed you a railroad track and pointed you toward the horizon. If you could see far enough, it would appear to you that those tracks collide, right? It would appear to you that those tracks at some point come together. But if I took you up in a helicopter and let you look down, you would see that those tracks in fact do not come together. They do not conflict. They do not crash. A train is perfectly safe on those tracks because they're parallel all the way. That is the difference between our finite perspective and God's eternal perspective. Amen? We don't have that yet. Well, I expected a louder amen than that. God has an eternal perspective that we don't have yet. Amen? Right? We're looking forward to that. We're waiting for that. We're longing for that. We're excited about that. One of the greatest parts of heaven will be being able to see things from God's perspective, things that we long to see from His perspective now. But right now, we're still like the guy standing on the train track in some ways. So what we have to do in terms of this doctrine of justification and the related doctrine of sanctification, remember from last Wednesday night, justification happens in an instant. Sanctification begins at that moment in time. And from then on, we are being conformed, right? We are being conformed to the likeness of Christ until we reach glorification, right? That whole process seems to raise in our minds apparent contradictions. But let me say to you something very important. This word contains not one single contradiction. Do you agree? It's God's Word. That's why we know it's right. That's why we are obligated to teach and to preach and to proclaim whatever it says. And where there appear to be things that rub against each other, we just preach both of them, right? Or all three of them. Because they are the Word of God. And had we now the mind of God, it would make perfect sense. Tonight's lesson is one of those. We have to try to wrap these finite minds of ours around this idea that Jesus did it all and is doing it all, and yet we have responsibilities before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, tonight we're going to talk about some of those practical responsibilities. Thirdly, the idea of putting on is connected to the new self of which Paul the Apostle speaks. It is connected to the idea that I have a new mind in Jesus Christ. The Bible goes as far as saying we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? You have the mind of Christ. Thus saith the Lord. Every believer has the mind of Jesus Christ. We have a heart that's been renewed. We have the mind of Christ. We have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at life in our mortal bodies. We have quite an arsenal of amazing things. Do you not agree? This Palm Sunday, at night, I believe at 6 o'clock or 6:30, I can't remember, we're going to have our great Easter program, and we're going to celebrate the idea of resurrection power in the believer today, right? We have an arsenal of all kinds of good things because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a new self. So join me, if you will, in the book of Ephesians. Turn to chapter 4 and pick up with me at verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. Paul says, "You were taught..." And here's the language again. Here's the metaphorical language. Not clothing, but put off or take off your old self. Get rid of your old self. It belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed, Paul says. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. There it is. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, why is he instructing like this? Because we have present responsibilities. Our old nature is always knocking on the door, isn't it? Our old nature is always knocking on the door of our hearts and saying, "Come back, I miss you." Anybody else's old nature do that besides mine? "It's been a while since we hung out. Come and hang out with me this evening." Does anybody else's old nature act like that? "Come back and hang out in my neighborhood for a while," right? We sometimes do go back and hang out, don't we? We wish we didn't go back and hang out, but we do go back and hang out. But he's always inviting us over to play, isn't he? And Paul's saying, don't go there. Those old patterns were the old patterns, and Christ has rescued you from those. That old way of life was an old way of life. And don't go there because Christ has redeemed you from that. He has saved you for something new and better. Right? But that's always a battle, right? And normally, where is that battle? It's right between my ears. How about yours? How am I going to think about this? Because if I'm going to think rightly about this, I'm probably going to do rightly about this, right? I rarely find myself doing wrongly about something if I've thought rightly about it. Amen? Come on, church, I'm not letting you by with an amen that week over something this important. It's important to realize if we get it right between the ears, we're probably going to live it right. Amen? This is the power of the Word of God. This is the transforming power of the grace of Christ. This is the power of that sanctifying grace at work in us to conform us to the likeness of Christ. It's a marvelous work of grace. May I say to you, Jesus is on our side 24/7 in the battle against the old self, isn't he? He is always rooting for us. He is always cheering for us. And Paul is saying that God's grace is able to translate in our hearts and lives into real decisions to do the right thing. We can make right decisions, not because we're so smart, but we can make right decisions because we have the power of God's Word at work in us. We have the power of God's truth at work in us. How many of you can take a 2-week vacation from any Bible study and do well in your Christian life? I'd like to see a show of hands. If you can go 2 straight weeks without reading the Word of God and soar in your Christian life. Anybody's hand going up? Now, we've tried it, haven't we? Let's be real. Let's be honest. We've tried it. It doesn't work. Even if you're in Hawaii, right? It doesn't work. We need, maybe I should say, especially if you're in Hawaii, it doesn't work, right? We need the Word of God. It is our food. It is our fuel. It is our life. It is our joy. It is our power to be changed. If we cut ourselves off from that, we're going to hang out with that old self more than we bargained for, right? And we're going to like being there more than we wanted to like it. Colossians 3, 9 through 10, very practical instruction. Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. Why don't you lie to one another? Because that's not who we are anymore. We used to be characteristic liars, right? Just like we were characteristic every other kind of sinners. But now, that is not who we are. We sometimes go back and visit, unfortunately, but we don't live there. Amen? We sometimes go back and visit, but we don't live there anymore. So, don't lie to one another. Colossians 3:9. Because you've put off the old self with his practices, and you've put on the new self. And that new self, he goes on to explain, is being renewed. It is a present progressive verb. It is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So that sanctification journey is not just like this, right? But it's like this. The trajectory is toward the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now let's be honest about the trajectory. Sometimes it's like this, right? And like this. But do you see the general trend? The general trend is in the right direction. So when we consider lying, we don't consider it very long. Because we know enough about the Word of God to know that that is antithetical with who I am now, presently, positionally in Jesus Christ. You see how justification and sanctification go together. Sometimes it is justification that is the only motivation for doing the right thing in sanctification, right? The only reason I'm not going to lie to you right now is because I can't lie to you right now because I'm born again in Jesus Christ and I belong to my Lord and Savior. And He won't let me by with lying to you because in my heart, I want to live a different life. In my heart, which is being renewed, even if nobody knows I lied, I can't sleep. Because I'm being renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you decide not to lie, when it would be convenient to lie, or expedient to lie, or when 3 out of your 4 friends would say, now's the time to lie, and you don't lie, I believe Paul is saying you have chosen rightly, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just positionally, but practically. You have made the reality of your identity in Him the reality of your present circumstance. That's exciting, isn't it? Don't you like those moments? I was on the verge of lying, but I didn't lie. Because that still small voice reminded me that I must not lie because I belong to the one who is the way and the truth, right? And the life. And I don't want to lie because I want to be like the one who has saved me. I want to live like the one who has saved me. I want to live like the one who has given himself for me and shed his blood for me and laid down his riches and glory for me. I want to please him and honor him, not out of my own perfection. That is a dead-end street. That'll get me nowhere, but out of faithful obedience and love for my Savior and King. So when we recognize a lie before it rolls off our lips, we stop it. That's putting on Christ. Or when a lie has come out of our lips and we recognize it, we go back and we fix it to the best of our ability. We sit down with that person. Even if they say, you don't owe me any explanation, we say, I do owe you an explanation because this is between Christ and me. I have to get this right. I want to get this right. I misled you. I spun the story. I spun the story to make myself look better than I really am. I'm not as good as I wanted you to think I am. And so I'm coming clean with you to the best of my ability to tell you the truth and to make it right and to set the record straight. Why? Because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how He would practically have me live. Does that sound good, church? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy to do that. What's the easiest thing to do? La 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 la. Anything I do to forget it. You know, no, that's not good though, right? Y'all are laughing at me. That was off the charts, right? No, but you know what I mean. Anything to drown it out. No, we don't want to drown it out. Why do we not want to drown out the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Because we're blessed to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? We're blessed to have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're blessed that He's invested in our lives. We're blessed that He cares when we lied, right? We're blessed that He loves us so much that He comes to us and says, Charles, knock it off and tell the truth. You belong to me. You represent me. Knock it off and tell the truth. And I'll bless you for it. That's what we want, isn't it? That's the connection that we want. That's the intimacy that we crave. That's the sanctifying work of grace for which we long, whether we realize it or not. Next, it's part of our spiritual armor to live like this. We don't want our spiritual armor to just be a poster in the fourth grade classroom, do we? Nothing wrong with the fourth graders learning to put on their spiritual armor. But we don't want it to stop in the fourth grade, right? We want the men and women in the church to be putting on spiritual armor, right? And understanding what Paul says about the spiritual battles that you and I face every day. You're in the army. I'm in the army. We're in the army every moment of every day. We are soldiers, right? We have a great commander in charge. And we're in his army. And because we're in his army, we fight his way. We battle his way. We do this his way. We don't do it our way. We do it his way. He makes a connection in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So we cast off the works of darkness. As believers, we're always casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. Light symbolizing truth. Truth, righteousness, God's way. God's righteousness. Practical living. Practical living. Ma'am, you only charged me for two of these. And I had three in my cart. Practical Christian living. It's not about the price of the apple, is it? It is about the truth of the situation. And our being living, breathing ambassadors of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our desire to honor Him when we put our head on the pillow at night, right? To be able to fall asleep because we have lived for Christ, and where we've transgressed, we've asked for help and forgiveness and grace, and to the best of our ability, made it right with those we've offended. There's a sense in which you and I have to decide to do this regularly, practically, really. Come on, Pastor Charles, you're talking about an apple. Yeah, sometimes it's a small thing. Has anybody ever noticed that besides me? It's so small, sometimes that thing the Holy Spirit points out, we're like, that can't be a big deal to God, but it is a big deal. It is a big deal to God. Because it's a matter of our being conformed to the likeness of Christ. It's a matter of our witness. It's a matter of our perseverance in grace. It's a matter of our love for the truth. Do we really love the truth? Or do we just say we love the truth? Do we really love the truth when it's convenient to deny the truth? Only those small things sometimes teach us and show us that. Paul says to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, right? This is not a joke. This is not a game. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he talks there about standing and standing and keeping on standing and fastening on the belt of truth. Why does he use that term? Because God is concerned that we live by the truth. God is concerned that we tell the truth. God is concerned that we speak the truth in love, right? And the breastplate of righteousness. Why does he use that term? Because God is concerned with real holiness, right? Not holiness in the sense of some goofballs, man-made rules and regulations, but the world has enough of those churches out there, right? Let's not be one of those congregations. You want to know how to live? We got 78 and a half rules in here. Come in, no, we don't want to be that kind of church. I'm talking about Christ's righteousness. Telling the truth. Living the truth. Breathing the truth. Being the truth. Will we be those people? Will we honor God practically in these ways? Pastor Charles, you said last week, Christ does it all. He does. And this process by which he does it is a process by which he shows us what the right thing to do really is and calls us to do the right thing. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit doesn't show us all our sin at once? Anybody else glad besides me about that? No, but he deals with that one thing. And then later he'll deal with something else. Because he's so gracious and so merciful to the likes of rebels like you and me. And he is our biggest fan. Sometimes our view of God is so skewed. It's almost like a heavenly school teacher with a pad of paper and a pen waiting to make a mark by our name when we make a mistake and then gloat over the fact that he gets to punish us. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is so filled with love for us. Were we to be able to begin to talk about the love of God tonight, we'd be here until 3 in the morning. He loves us with an everlasting love. Nobody wants you to be a victor more than God. Nobody wants you to do it right more than God. And here's the amazing part. He didn't just tell us how to do it, but he has given us his Spirit. And his Spirit is giving us the capacity and the power that we need to change. That's why I'm telling you, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you're dealing with, if you're in Christ, you have the power to be different because it's not you, it's Christ. Amen? We have the power to change. And I want us in this series to seize that and to find hope in that. And strengthen that and joy in that. So we put on Christ as part of our armor. We put on Christ as we face these spiritual battles that are part and parcel of the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about putting on the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of love and the helmet of hope of salvation. Isn't that beautiful language? It's glorious language. It's positive language. It's language that indicates the life of Jesus Christ. Next, it's an expression of Christian love to put on Christ. We're to love one another. The world will know that we're disciples of Christ when we love one another. Colossians 3 says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on compassion. Why? Because Jesus is compassionate. Put on kindness. Why does it matter that I put on kindness? Why does it matter that I treat others with kindness? Because Jesus is kind and has been kind to me. And I represent Him. And I must be kind to you. And you must be kind to me. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. Can anybody see Jesus in those verses? Those were the things Jesus embodied when He walked this earth. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you have to forgive. And above all these, put on love, and everything then is bound together in perfect harmony. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is required if there will ever be unity, right? Let's have unity and let's devour each other. How does that sound? It doesn't work. No, let's have unity. Let's love each other. If we love each other, we'll be working toward Christian unity. It's an expression of Christian hope. This is the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus. Every day for us is Easter, is it not? Every day for us is the reality of a risen, reigning, living Lord Jesus Christ. And our mortal bodies will one day put on immortality and will never get cancer and will never grow old and will never get diabetes. Amen and amen, right? They're going to last forever. Even our bodies will be fit for eternity. This is our hope. If our hope is in these bodies, we're hopeless, right? Right? These bodies are going south. Sooner or later, faster or slower, our hope is not in these bodies. Our hope is in the one who was raised from the dead. And now he gives life to our mortal bodies, even by his own spirit. Our hope is in Jesus and nowhere else. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, there's the language again, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We long to be with Jesus forever and ever. We long to be with him. Because as long as we're on this side, we recognize, oh, it's still a battle. It's still tempting to want to do the wrong thing. It's still tempting to want to go out and hang out in the old neighborhood. It's still tempting to want to treat people the way I used to treat them. It still requires some vigor and some effort to live for Jesus Christ. And I long for the day when I will not have a mortal body urging me to sin. Don't you? And that's our promise in Jesus Christ. That's our hope in Jesus Christ. That's the heaven that we wait for in Jesus Christ. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Romans 13:12. So we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's an active forsaking of sin. And that is the last point that I want to leave you with this evening. To put on Christ is an active forsaking of sin. And there's no way we're going to get the putting on part right if we don't recognize our practical experiences in the putting off part, right? In the area of sin, there are some things that we have to get rid of if we're going to follow after Jesus. Ephesians 4:25, we put away falsehood. We take off falsehood. We want to speak the truth. We're told in the Bible to speak the truth with our neighbor. Why? Because we're members of one another. We don't want to lie to each other here. If I lie to you, it's almost like lying to myself, because we're part of the same body. If you lie to me, it's almost like lying to you, because we're part of the same body. Being in the same body, we, in a sense, are responsible for each other and accountable to each other. So we don't lie to each other. We speak the truth, sometimes in hard conversations, sometimes under difficult circumstances, sometimes mustering up all the humility in the world because God has made it clear that He's not going to let me by with the spin with which I just spun it. No. We're going to speak the truth. We're going to learn to speak the truth because we belong to each other. We are in covenant relationship as a church with each other, and lying has no place among God's people. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. Throw it off. It's the same word. Like putting on, take it off. The Bible is telling us to take off sin. Take it off. Take it off now. It is weighing you down and you're running and you do not need unnecessary weight. Take it off so you can run the race. And all of heaven, all the saints are cheering for you. James 1, put away all filthiness. Take off the filthiness. Take off the rampant wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Why do we care? Why do we care about taking off sin? Because we recognize that faithfulness to Christ is evidence of saving faith. It is by faithful living that I give evidence to my conversion and my new way of life. So we begin to be concerned about the things that God is concerned about, whether they seem like big things or little things. Let me say it like this. If it's a little thing and God's concerned about it in our lives, it just became a big thing. Amen? Because God's interested. God's invested. God's making a change. God's transforming a life. God's doing a work of grace. 1 Peter 2:1, put away all malice. Take it off. Put away all deceit. Take it off. Hypocrisy? Anybody in here a hypocrite? We have to raise both hands and both legs, right? Don't be content being a hypocrite. Take it off. Be real. Be genuine. Yes, religious people by nature are hypocritical. Thank God He delivers us from being religious people. You know what I mean? We don't want to be religious people. We want to be followers of Jesus Christ. Real followers committed to Jesus Christ. Envy? Jealousy? Take it off. Take it off. Take it off. Slander? Take it off. When I was in grade school, we were on a family vacation to Colorado. We were on the side of the road looking at buffalo. Anybody ever seen buffalo in Colorado? We're on the side of the road watching the buffalo, doing the Colorado thing. All of a sudden, my mother begins some kind of a dance on the side of the road. We recognize that she's not dancing. She has been standing in a fire ant bed. My mom took off her blue jeans faster than any human being I have ever seen. And of course, we thought it was hysterical that there was our mother standing on the side of the road with no pants. But you know what? My mom could have cared less. She wanted those things off. You know what I mean? I think that's what Paul is saying here. I think that's what the Bible is saying. We ought to be so disgusted by sin because God is so disgusted by sin that when He lovingly shows us our sin, it feels like fire ants till we take it off. Amen? Come on, church. Amen? It ought to feel like fire ants until we take it off. God in heaven, hear our prayer tonight. We need You. Humble us. Be merciful to us. Be gracious to us. Some of us face real choices tonight and tomorrow and at work and at play and in our relationships, in our business travel. Real decisions that will affect many people. God, we need You. Don't let our Christian life be theoretical. Don't let our Christian life be only theological. Make it real, God. Make it real. More real than we have ever known.